Glory to God. Exodus 33. Would you turn there with me? Exodus 33. Say praise God. Say thank you, Jesus. Say amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Exodus 33. Amen. Open your Bibles or punch it in the iPad or whatever it is you use. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel a strong anointing on me right now. So once you turn there, we're just going to pause a minute again and just give the Lord a little more attention. Are you ready? Let's just lift our hands to Him again. He's in here. I can always tell when there's a supernatural presence of God. And I thank you, Lord. This is what we love about you. We don't just learn about you. We know you. You're in the midst of us tonight to touch us and to help us. Help us. Whatever it is, this word keeps coming to me, desperate, desperate. If you're feeling desperate, this is your night. Lord, I just pray right now, whatever it is that has made us feel so desperate, I just rebuke that enemy right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying to me right now. I've come tonight to relieve you of this desperate feeling. Amen. Praise God. And whatever is causing this, to bring a cure to that thing or bring a fix to that thing. Oh, I receive that from you, Holy Spirit. For this thing to be removed, for this battle to be over, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Wow. Exodus 33. Sure good to be with you, everybody. Thank God for you. Thank God for you. Here in Exodus 33, I've been meditating in this quite a bit because it defines to me not only one of the closest things to my heart, but the thing I'm chasing after. Every human is chasing something. I'm chasing God.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I'll admit to you, I'm chasing His stuff, too. I want to be healed. I want to be delivered. I want to be anointed. I want to be full. I want to be led by the Spirit. Praise God. Amen. Don't fall for the trap of seeking natural things from a supernatural God. Because the natural things, they'll be attracted to the supernatural like a magnet. They'll come to you. If you seek them and you get them, you're done. If you seek God and you get Him, it's never done. The prosperity lives on. The healing keeps coming. Praise God. Can I have an amen on it, please? Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to read here in a minute. I want to make a statement to you. Everything on this planet is adjusted or massaged, set up, schemed by the supernatural. There's nothing happening on this planet that isn't happening adjusted somehow by the supernatural realm. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. There's two activities in the supernatural realm, God and evil, the fallen angels, function in a realm that we're aware of as spirit-filled Christians,
Amen.
Though we live mostly in the natural. You can get a peek into the supernatural. If you have the gift of discerning of spirit, some of us do, it's like a window and God opens the shade and you get to look in there and you can discern, it's called, supernatural things. We're not being spooky, we're talking about the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
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 Everything on this earth, let's say your life, everything in your life right now, everything, anything you want to name, it's being massaged, adjusted, or set up by either the holy angels who work for God or the fallen angels who work for Satan. So they're always working against us to set up things to depress us, rip us off, keep us down, defeat us, make you financially broke, whatever. There's a constant, they never give up. I hate to compliment demons, but they're among the most faithful army of the world. They never give up. They never surrender and they never quit. You got to kick them out and exercise them to get them out of your life. However, there's other things in our life every day that are being set up by the holy angels.
Amen.
The holy angels on assignment by God, ministering spirits.
Amen.
Can I have an amen on it?
Amen.
Now, I believe this with all my all my heart. And since I've learned this, I've learned how to maneuver upon the planet as an earth warrior and an earth conqueror. Now, you can just be an earthling if you want to. That means you're born of a woman. You're born to the earth. You're an earthling. Now, you can meet Jesus Christ and stay an earthling if you want to. Or you can be filled with the Spirit, you know, first born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit, the demonstrations of the Spirit, and call upon God to set up angelic events. Yes. Whether you see the angels or not isn't really important. What's important is that you're doing what that book says to do to set the angels up so that you're walking through life across the planet, praise God, an earth warrior, and you just keep bumping into everything God sets up for you. That's what it means where it says the blessing of God will overtake you. I could go deep into this. I just got another thing I got to do, but everything on the earth is being, we'll say, adjusted by the spirit realm. But now listen. The spirit realm, every single day, all day long, is being adjusted by you in the earth. If you open your mouth, human, and speak things contrary to this book in the supernatural realm, the demons come alerted and they say, we can carry that out for you. Sure, we can do that for you. We could, you know, yeah, we can do that. Or if you speak things with your mouth, according to this book, amen, while you're here you are, an earth warrior, standing on the planet, and you open your mouth and you speak the word of God, and the demons don't even respond. They can't respond. They're defrocked, man. They don't respond to the word. But the holy angels hearken unto the voice of the word of God. There is not a creation besides you that can put voice to this word. Muslims can't. Buddhists can't. Humanists can't. Witches can't. Sinners can't. And they don't. It's the blood washed. It's the redeemed that opens their mouth, standing on this planet and speaks that word. And the Bible says the angels of God in the spirit realm, they hearken unto the voice of the word of God. So you open your mouth and start saying stuff contrary to the promise of God. You release, you stir up spiritual activity. And they go out ahead of you, these fallen angels, and they'll help you. They'll help your bad confession come to pass. They'll set up traps for you, you know. Well, I guess we're always going to be poor. We'll never get ahead. The holy angels don't say, okay, well, we'll help you. They just stand there like, what are you talking about? But the evil angels who are in the spirit realm, they say, we can help that. We'll keep you down. Thanks for stirring up the supernatural. Are you listening to me at all? A couple of you look at me like I'm really spooky or something, but I tell everybody, you can be a carnal Christian if you want to. Carnal means natural. We have multitudes of people. We have old churches now in the world that are just natural Christians. Now, they're Christians. They're carnal Christians. So they're Christians. They met Jesus Christ. But they're natural. They're like their neighbor. You can't pick them out from their neighbor. They might, you know, maybe they learned a few things. They got a little head knowledge. Maybe not. You could probably drive down any block tonight, and there'll be natural Christians living there and sinners, and they all drink beer, and they all smoke dope, and they all smoke cigarettes, and they all cuss, and they all got a foul mouth, and some of them met Jesus Christ, but nothing changed except for a little bit in here. Thank you for your enthusiasm about my message. Are you listening to me? So I just want to bring it to this alert that everything on this planet that you're going to bump into, stuff you don't even know about yet, is you're either going to bump into the supernatural setup by evil spirits, or you're going to bump into the supernatural setup by the holy spirits, the holy angels, one or the other. Now, just knowing that little bit, maybe you and I ought to get more in the book and watch our mouth more and speak life. Life and death are in the power of the tongue to speak life and let those holy angels go set up things ahead of us, praise God. Say supernatural. Elbow someone, say, I am a supernatural person. Tell them right now. Tell somebody else, I am. Tell them, I am supernatural. Turn around, tell somebody, I just wish you were. All right, stop it. We're causing strife among the brethren. Exodus 33, verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, isn't it great that this guy talks to God? I hope you do. I hope you do. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. This is the question of every pastor on the planet. Seriously, this is a very important question. Lord, you, Pastor Wayne, Lord, you told me to do this. Now, who are you going to send with me? Who's called to help me? Who are you going to call here to help me? I can't do this by myself. This is what Moses is praying. He finally gives, he says, all right, I'll go, but who are you going to send with me to go do this task that you've given me to do? That's a good prayer. So I tell our church family this, our home church, I tell them, you're an answer to prayer, whether you know it or not. I was here before you were, and I prayed you in here. I said, Lord, I need helpers. Who are you going to bring? It's amazing. God brought people from other states, other countries, other cities, villages, tall ones, short ones, pretty ones, those that need anointing to be pretty. Who are you going to send with me, Moses says. Now, back to verse 12, in the middle of the verse. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. 13. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is a holy people. 14. This is very important to me, what I'm about to read. And he said, this is what God said to Moses. Son, I added son. Son, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now, rest here doesn't mean slumber, like you're going to sleep good tonight. You get walking with God, you might have some nights you don't sleep so good. Now, I know the verse, the Lord giveth his beloved sleep, you know. But there's other nights where God deals with you all night long. I want you to preach this. I want you to do this. I want you to give this away. You sleep longer and quicker if you just say yes and amen. I'll do it first thing in the morning. Instead of saying, huh, I can't hear you. Got a bad connection. Imagine God saying, Moses, my presence is going with you, and I'll give you rest. Now, this rest word here, guys, this is a really cool word because it's a word for victory. It's a military word. It's not like, well, we're going to rest and sit around the campfire and take it easy. No, he's getting an assignment to go, not to lay back. This is an assignment to charge the battlefield, not sit around the campfire. So this word rest here, where it says God will give you rest, he's talking about inside of your heart, you can take it easy knowing that the victory's already won. Just be at rest, son. I know I'm sending you, that's what God says to Moses. I know I'm sending you on a hard task, but my presence is going to be with you, and I'm going to give you rest in here, knowing you're going to know that you're going to win this thing. Sooner or later, you're going to win it. Say it. Sooner or later, I'm going to win it. Praise God. And I believe that with all my heart. Thank God. Verse 15 may be one of my among my favorite verses. My Vicky says every time I read a verse, I say, that's my favorite verse. Praise the Lord. But I just love the Bible. Do you still love the Bible? Yeah. A lot of Christians don't, but I love the Word of God. Verse 15 really is among my favorites because of the content of it. And Moses, he answered God. God said, now, son, my presence will go with you. And Moses answers God, and he says, if thy presence does not go with me, then carry us not up hence. Modern version, if your presence isn't going with me, don't send me. He didn't say he wouldn't go. This isn't a prayer of rebellion. Well, I'll do this if you'll do that. No, don't be doing that. He's going, But he's talking back to God. Lord, if you're not going to be in this and you're not going with me, then my request is, don't send me. Don't send me, don't send me, don't send me. What if every preacher on this planet, what if every young preacher said, I'll preach for you and I'll teach for you and I'll go anywhere you tell me, but only if you're going to be there. If you're not in this, I'm pulling the plug and I'm going to go work at Walmart and get people born again at the cart thing every day. Amen. But I want my presence. I want your presence. What if every business person, before they ever closed a sale, or they ever shook hands with somebody to make a covenant in business, what if before they did that, they said to the Almighty God, I'm going to make this deal. If you're not in it, stop me now. If your presence isn't in this, I don't want to buy the property. I don't want to build a house. I don't want to be part of that business. I'm not even investing in that stock in the stock market. Unless your presence upon it, just cut me out right now. Just tell me right now. Pull the plug right now. What if every young person, when they got an eye for another young person, you know, fell in love, whatever phrase you want to use, you know, what if? Now, this is a tough one here. Huh? Because when I met my girl that I've had all my life now, when I met her, man, I'm going to tell you, the elevator didn't just go to the top floor. It went a little bit higher, man. You kidding me? The bells rang and the whistle went off and the side. And she still has this effect on me. I dated her for 5 years. I've been married to her for 44. And to me, she's still the hottest chick on the planet, man. Are you kidding me? Yeah, she still does something to me, praise the Lord. Yeah. So it's hard, you know, you get young people get an eye for each other. But what if somewhere in there, before it got really deep serious, each one of them, the young man and the young lady, went to God and said, God, you know, and this is how it'd go for a guy, you know, talking to God. God, this chick lights my fire. I want her. Give me power to get her, stalk her, let her say yes. I'll never give up. Huh? Wow. Or like Adam called Eve. Whoa, man. Huh? Whoa, man. Yeah. Yeah. And yet there was a pause that says, but Lord, I want this girl more than anything in my life. But if you're not going on the journey with us, pull the plug now. Now see, you know why we don't do that? Because you got to live to be about as old as me to know the pain of doing things without the presence and the permission of God. Young people don't know this pain yet. See, they don't know it yet. But there could be, there is no worse, more lonely, painful path to walk on than to be out of the will of God. And more troubling is how not to get back on it. Not knowing how to get back on the course of God. Because you did this, and every covenant you make, you're in trouble. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen, just for the record. Did Brother Lemon wear out your amener last night? Now I'm holy. He gets mad if you don't say amen. Doesn't he? Yeah, he calls you names and everything. I haven't even called you anything. I haven't called you knucklehead, fat head, or nothing. I've just been talking to you like you're beautiful people. Now, Brother Lemon last night, I know he bruised you up some, but I have come with the healing balm of Gilead. Huh? Move on. The good doctor says, move on. But I don't want to. Lord, are you going with me? Yes, move on. Hallelujah. All right. All right. There is nothing that I can think of that is to be cherished more than the presence of God on your life. Amen. Nothing. Nothing. You can't name a thing. Now, I'm a blessed man. I think you're blessed people, but I'm a blessed man. You know, I'm strong. I'm healthy. I have a global ministry. I'm not poor. I'm rich. I got a beautiful wife. She loves me. Bigger than that, she still thinks I'm handsome. Holy angels in heaven. Hey, rejoice. Are you kidding me? I look in the mirror. I say, Lord, open all the blind eyes but Vicky's. Just keep, just, Because so, see, when she looks at me, she sees me at 21. Yeah, yeah. I've never, just Lord, don't let her advance beyond that. I'm just, you know, praise God. And, you know, I got great kids. They serve God. I got, you know, grandbabies. One of them's grown up and married, and the others are all serving God. And I look at my life, and I count all my blessings because I, you know, I don't deserve any of this, only in Christ. I'm grafted in. I was raised a sinner. I can't even claim, like some of you are church kids. At least you can claim that you know, you're a church kid and you were raised in this and it's part of your heritage. In my case, I was raised a sinner and I don't have any right to anything. And nobody sowed anything that I know of on my behalf. You church kids, your parents or your grandma or somebody sowed on your behalf. They built churches. They bought pews. They paid the price. They prayed you through. And you still got to have the grace of God, but I just mean you're in a different position. Listen to me. But I'd let everything go I have before I lose the presence of God. Now, I'm the kid that used to go to bed every night with evil. Now, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I have. I know what it's like to lay on your bed night after night after night with torment and evil voices lying to you, and evil voices telling you what to do tomorrow to hurt people. And those voices drive you and they ruin your life. And you feel evil. In all of my life, you know, growing up as a kid, teenager, until I met Jesus Christ, I never knew what it was like to live without feeling evil all around me, night and day. Think about that. Now, maybe some of you come from a similar deal. I don't know. My mama, she's 89. I asked her the other day, Mom, I don't remember, you know, praying at our house growing up. She goes, well, that's because we never prayed. There's no prayer, son. We didn't even bless the food. I don't ever remember one time praying in our house all the years growing up. I said, well, you know, Mom, I don't remember any scripture reading or a Bible. She said, well, you don't remember that big old family Bible we had on the little table in front of the couch? I said, yeah, I remember that, but I don't ever remember it being opened. Oh, she goes, that's because we never opened it. It was a gift to our family. Now think about this. An American, growing up, not one prayer that I ever remember. My mama said none. Not one scripture ever read. And being raised that way with no help from God. And it's no wonder evil hovered around me and the dark cloud went with me everywhere I went. And it wasn't until I met Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Notice I didn't say the church. No.
That's right.
Now you need to meet the church. You need to be part of the church. Sure. I don't think you can make it today without the church. Some people argue with me with that, but they can't convince me. But if you meet the church and you don't meet Jesus Christ, then you just be churchy. Even if it's a good church, you'd be good churchy. You'd be churchy good. But you won't have any power. You won't have his presence in his life. Nothing will change in you. I'm concerned, in fact, that we're raising a lot of our young people in our modern churches. And they know church. And they meet the Bible. They meet the pastors. They meet the church music. They meet each other. But they haven't had an encounter with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when they get 18, 19, 21, off they go to the world. Because that's what they... That's the sea they swim in. Because it takes this regeneration. It takes this born-again experience on the inside. Hallelujah. Now, isn't it amazing? I look, for some reason at this time in my life, I'm looking back a lot at my testimony and things, you know, and what I've learned and how I learned it and who taught it to me and such. So I'm just kind of with a grateful heart looking past through my life. And sometimes I try to project, what if I wouldn't have met Jesus back when I did? And instead of saying I've had almost 40 years of full-time preaching, I would have said I've been a sinner for 40 years if I would have lived. if I'd still be alive. Amen. See? And sometimes I wonder about that. This comes to me all the time. My first combat duty in Vietnam as a Marine leader, I went 11 months. I did not know Jesus. I looked at death every day. People around me got wounded and died every day. Well, every other day. Huh? And I never thought about it then. You don't know. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know hell was forever and it was eternal damnation. I didn't even know about damnation. I said the word in brief once in a while, but I think about this. I could have been taken out at any given second and went to hell forever. No excuse available. Huh? And I look back at these things and I say, thank God I met Jesus Christ. Thank God I met Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord came into my heart, I'm making a point with all this. When the Lord came into my heart, something changed. Amen. You know what it was? Me. See, right now there's two people living inside of you. You and Jesus Christ. By His Spirit. And you better be the puniest little itsy-bitsy little speck of a wimp living in the lowest corner of your old nature so that Jesus Christ can fill your heart and talk to you and lead you and guide you. Amen. Amen. So when Christ came into me, something happened. It wasn't in here. It was in here. Amen. Now I want you to hear this. I could take you to the place right now if it's still standing. On the beach in Vietnam, China Beach, I could take you there, or Subic Bay in the Philippines, where we went a lot. I could take you right to the bar and right to the bar stool where I sat when the Lord said this to me. Now, I sat on that bar stool many times in between missions with the same group of guys. All right? And you know, we'd drink the pain away, or we'd drink the fear away, or we just drank because we were idiots. And we drink because you're of evil. You drink because you're a sinner. You drink because it's the spirits. I sat there, and the Lord said this to me. Now, I didn't know it was Him. I couldn't have said, in that day, I couldn't have said, what is it, Lord? I just heard this voice, and it was like, this is weird. But this voice is right. Huh? And it came to me, and this voice said, look around, and I did. And I started seeing all of my friends and fellow Marines, and half of them are the men that work for me. And I'd look around, and this thought came to me. It's from God. I know it now. This thought came to me. Do you want to be like these people? And I know, I remember. I said this to myself. I am like these people. And He said, I want you to get out of here and go find my people. You go find my people. I went to three chaplains in the next few weeks and asked them what happened to me. I'm different inside. What happened? They couldn't tell me. They couldn't explain it to me. Well, just combat fatigue, or, well, you know, things happen over here. Not one of them said, well, son, you got born again. You accepted Jesus Christ, man. That's why I've spent all this money now and all this time, a boatload of money, to put chaplains in the U.S. military. Amen. And been part of doing that. And every, you know, we got so many tongue-talking, word-of-faith, spirit-filled chaplains now that some of the denominations can't fill their billets. And so, because they're shrinking, they're not making preachers like we are. So we not only now are filling ours, but we're throwing some in the Methodist billets and the Presbyterian billets and the Episcopal. I tell them, hey, man, just learn how to wear the collar, do your thing, speak in tongues, and cast out demons, and be there for these kids. And don't worry about the little thing you got to wear. Just go in the power of God. Amen? Because I don't want them to face death and the possibility of going to hell. And not have a preacher, a chaplain, that can tell them what happened to them or what should happen to them. Any amens on that? Amen. Here's my point. It wasn't a book I read, never read one. It wasn't a Bible verse, never read it. It wasn't a church person. No one ever come to help me. It wasn't a church person that come to get me or witness to me. Shame on the churches of that day. But it wasn't a church person. It wasn't a telecast. It wasn't a radio broadcast. Huh? It wasn't even a track. It was my heart that said, get out of this bar and go find God's people. Now, I always lean back to that when I hear all these people that love Jesus, but they're fighting to stay in sin, and they're fighting to be carnal, and they want a carnal preacher, you know, and they want permission to sin. I don't judge them, but my mind goes back to the bar stool there in Vietnam, and I say, now, wait a minute. No one with no teaching and no Bible and no book and no Christian friend and no preacher, no chaplain, my born-again heart said, you are different now. This is what you used to do. Go find my people and find out what to do now and how to live now. And that's the chase that I took on my life, to chase that presence of God. I remember the first Sunday morning I was back, my second trip from Vietnam, my second assignment deployment, and we were back working at the Marine Corps base. And out in Camp Pendleton. And I trained recruits for the Marines for a while at the recruit center. And so I got up on a Sunday morning. And I told Vicki, I said, we're going to church this morning. She said, what? I said, Vicki, we're going to go to church this morning. She goes, well, let me get this straight. You and me, we're going to church? Like, going to church? I said, yeah, Vicki, what's so? We're going to church. We're born again now. See, I learned that phrase. We're born again now. And we're going to go to church. And she said, well, how do you know what church to go to? I said, well, I let my fingers do the walking through the yellow pages. Now, if you're under 50, you see the yellow pages. They were in a phone book. Now, again, if you're under 50, a book is paper with ink printed on it, and it's bound and glued together like a book. And the front part of the phone book was white pages for general listings. But the back part of the book had yellow paper pages where they advertised, like businesses and, you know, and churches. So there was an advertisement that if you don't know what to do or who to call, let your fingers do the walking through the yellow pages. So just wanted to catch you young folks up to real life. This is like pre-internet. This is like pre-everything, actually. So I said, Vicki, I let my fingers do the walking through the yellow pages, and I come up with a church. She goes, you just opened the phone book and found a church? I said, well, yeah, how else you want me to find one? We don't have any church friends. You want to choose one? No, if we're going, I'll go with you. So we're on our way to church. We're in the car on our way to church. And we get partway there, and Vicki says, how do you know this church is right for us? I said, I don't. What kind of stupid question is that? So we get a little closer. She goes, when we go in that church, Mark, how do you know, you know, it's, I said, Vicki, for all I know, they don't even let people like you and me in that building. We could drive up and go to that door, and they go like this to us, and we'll walk away. Now, you got to remember, you're looking at a guy that never been in church. Well, I've been in church once. That was to get married, but that was for picture-taking purposes only, believe me. So we drive up to the building and park the car, you know, it's a church building. And I'm holding her hand. We're walking in. She stops a minute, and I said, what's wrong? She goes, just tell me one more time, Mark. We're really going in there. I said, we're really going in there. She goes, well, how do you know what to look for? I said, you're more nervous now than when I asked you to marry me. What? We're going to church. I don't know what to look for. And here's my point. I said, Vicki, I don't know what to look for. We've never been to church. We don't have any church friends. But I know this. If we go in that church and they're like us, and they drink like us, and they smoke like us, and they smoke dope, and they cuss like us, and they smell like us, and they dress like us, we're out of here. We got plenty of those friends already. But if we go in that building and they're truly God's people, they'll be better than us. And if they're better than us, they will better us. Now you're looking, think about what I just said. Because that's a blatant sinner now born again with no Bible teaching whatsoever. I was smart enough to know that if they are drinking, they can't get a drunk delivered. And I wanted to be free. I know some people don't want to be free from their vices, but I did. But I was smart enough to know, you know, even in the sinner mind, you're not going to set me free. I smoke 2.5 packs a day. You're not going to set me free by sitting out here on the porch and having a cigarette with me. Thank you for, y'all look like you just came from the bar or something. Are you all right? Wow. Yeah. And when I walked into that church, before really I had an opportunity to talk to anybody or hear any, I mean, a little music was playing, you know. They hadn't really started what we call worship service. A little background music's going. I could see the people gathering up here. But before, a couple people said hello. But I'm going to tell you, I got about 3 rows into that sanctuary, and I felt something I never felt before in my entire life. And I loved it. And I stopped in the aisle for a minute, and I just froze there. Vicki said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I've never felt this good, Vicki, in my whole life. I don't hear any voices. I don't feel evil. I don't feel dirty right now. I don't feel dirty." You know why I felt dirty? Because I was. You know why people feel guilty? Because they are. You don't get rid of feeling guilty by keeping your sin and asking God to forgive you from the guilt. You get rid of the sin. And then you have righteousness consciousness. I didn't know all that. I just stood there a minute. And she said, "Well, we need to sit down." I said, "I know, but you think this is going to get more than this?" And she looked at me, you know, she'd never seen me like this before. She goes, "Well, I hope so." Because she'd see the peace in my face. See, the real presence of God changes you. It causes a reprieve to the warfare. It brings peace to your heart. I'm talking about the real presence of God. That church had the real presence of God. Now, a non-Bible guy, I wasn't illiterate. The pastor got up later and preached. I didn't understand half what he said. Because most of what we preach is based on what we preached. Most of what you learn in church is based on what you've already learned. So we preachers take for granted that you already know so much basic truth, and you do, that we don't have to take, you know, 35, 40 minutes to explain what we're about to say and then say it, then take 30 minutes to explain why we said it. We just take for granted you've learned the Bible. But see, a guy that doesn't know any Bible, half that stuff pastor said went right over my head. Never did understand it. I did later on. Amen. But I sat there, and it was when pastor would get up and preach. Now, you can say anything you want to about this. He'd open this Bible. To this day, this happens to me. He opened this Bible, and he'd say, "Turn with me to..." I didn't have a Bible with me that day. But when he opened the Bible and he began to read it, I could feel clean. I felt clean. I never felt clean. I felt clean. That was my first impression of you Christians, is that you're clean. And I knew I wasn't. And I wanted to be like you in the worst way, clean. Not a fake thing, clean. That you walk with God. You don't just talk about God. And he'd open that book and he'd read it. And I didn't have a Bible yet. And I'd sit there and I'd close my eyes. And I could feel I know now it's the presence of God. I could feel the Holy Spirit coming on me. And it felt so good. See, I wasn't raised in that. I wasn't used to that. I didn't know that. And church would get over, and Vicki'd say, we should go. We're like the last 2 people before the janitor. I said, I just want to stay another minute or two, Vicki. Because I learned that when you walk out that door, that evil hits you right in the face. The worry, the pressure, the decisions hit you right in the face. And in my case back then, because I wasn't really walking with God then, I was just born again, that evil would meet me at the door. And it wouldn't take 10 minutes from that church door to that car to not feel that presence anymore. Now I'm going to tell you something. You're probably like me. I feel the presence of God on me most all the time, day and night. I don't lay down. For many, many years now, actually, I got born again in 1972. And since that time, I've never gone to bed with evil all around me. I've never felt a dark being in my room. I've never, I don't feel evil anymore. I feel the presence of God on my life. Let's lift our hands to Him for a minute and thank Him for His tangible feeling presence. Some people say, well, we don't live by feelings. Shut up. Yes, we do. You're just not led by feelings. Of course you live by feelings. And to feel the presence of God is so powerfully wonderful. And it brings such peace. And it makes you feel so strong and holy. It erases the eraser board, the chalkboard. It's like an eraser. It erases the chalkboard. Every time you come to God's house, kneel before Him, sing His songs. They open the Bible. Cleansing comes. And that pure presence of God sets upon our life. Oh, I love you for it, Jesus. I love you for it, Jesus. Not a night goes by that I don't lay on my bed. And just before I go to sleep pretty quick. So Vicki says it's unfair, but I'm about she says, you're like a 20-second guy. I love you, honey. And but I'll lay there a minute. To this day, I say, Lord, I feel your presence all my life. I can feel you. I'm so grateful to be a born-again Christian. I want to tell everybody about this, Jesus. Every bound person, every sick person, every possessed person, every drunk, every drinker, every smoker, every nasty mouth, every rebellious little gossiper, even in the church. I want to tell everybody what the presence of God does to a human being. Oh, no wonder Moses said, don't send me unless your presence is going with me. Don't send me to the field of battle unless you're going to be there with me. Since the night I met Jesus Christ, I've never laid on my bed one night and felt evil ever again. I only feel His presence. I feel His presence. I'm connected to Him all the time. I'm not talking about Mark Barclay. I hope you're not losing track of me here. I'm talking about Him. I wake up in the mornings and I never budge for any reason. Until my eyes open, I lift my hands every single morning. Jesus, I actually feel your anointing on me right now. There's no evil in my room. There's no voices in my head. I feel your presence, and I love it. I always pray this. You can borrow it if you want to. You might have a better one than me. I'll borrow yours. Lord, please, let me do nothing today to quench this spirit, to mess with this. It's the most sacred thing I have. Huh? When my kids, I know why my kids serve the Lord. When they were little babies, I'd hold them in my arms in the middle of the night. And, Vicki and I would take turns. And when it was my turn, I'd you're both up. I don't know why you take turns. But, And I'd go out and I'd hold my little baby and I'd kneel in the dark room before God and I'd say, put your presence on my son. Let him feel your presence. Peace, my son, peace. For we serve God, no evil. I'd tell them that they're just little babies. I'd say, no evil will ever have you. No evil person will ever hurt you and no demon will ever possess you. The track your daddy walked on before he met Christ, the gate is closed. You'll only walk in the path. And I'd kneel down on the floor and I'd hold him. And I'd say this. Now, you will serve God or you will die. So you will serve God. And now, I didn't realize my daughter. I did the same thing with my daughter. When my daughter was like 16, she said, Dad, all those years you'd say, serve God or die? I thought you meant you're going to kill me if I don't. I said, you're lying. You didn't really think that. She goes, well, there were times that I did. But I taught them, there's only two cycles, the life cycle and the death cycle. You go the way of the world, you create a death cycle. You say the wrong stuff, you start a death cycle. You let evil come in your heart, you turn into a liar. You turn into a murderer. You turn into a... But if you're on the life cycle, you have God's presence. No matter what you face in life, you have peace in your heart. You have the answer from God from heaven. Oh, it's the most sacred thing that we have, ladies and gentlemen, is the presence of Jesus Christ. I feel him in this room. I'm serious. I do. Maybe you don't. I actually feel him. I felt him when I come up here. I really just kind of want to speak in tongues tonight, and because I feel his presence. Our dear friend Ed Dufresne, he's in heaven now, but I did a lot of preaching with him years ago. I don't know if you know who that is or not. If you do, praise the Lord. If you don't, he was a great revivalist. And him and I did, I don't know, probably 200 meetings in a 10-year period together, flowing together. And one day he was driving and I was riding in his car, and he turned over to me. He said, do you know, Mark, that just out of the blue, you just start talking to God? I said, no, what do you mean? He goes, well, we're driving along and it's quiet, and all of a sudden you say something like, yeah, praise God, I'll do that. I said, no, I didn't. I realized I talked to God, but I didn't know it was out loud. He goes, well, I'll tell you something else you do. We could be anywhere, walking, sitting at, the other day at lunch, we're eating, him and I, in a meeting. And he said, it's like you went away, and we're eating, and I'm looking at you, and all of a sudden, you just started, Hilabashikalabasakatalamanda. And I just looked at you for a minute. I said, I'm not aware I do that. But I am aware of this. I so love the presence of God. It's what all these years has kept me out of sin. Sin will ruin that for you. The world will ruin it. I stay out of the world. Not because I'm a preacher. Not because I'm supposed to. Because I know already what that world, you get thinking like that world, philosophy, motivational speaking, even psychology, when it's applied, anti-Bible. That stuff will take this presence out of your life. That's why the Bible says that we've got to make sure we don't quench the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Another verse says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Another verse says, resist not the Holy Spirit. Do not resist the Spirit of God. And then finally, if you quench and get used to it, you'll start grieving the Spirit. And when you do that and get used to it and you don't feel soft about it anymore, you'll be in resistance to God. You know what the next step is? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Why on earth would any Christian, born again, regenerated, enjoy the presence of God? Why would you quench him, first of all? Why would you ever just grieve him, live in a way with unforgiveness and tail-bearing and nastiness and stealing the tithe? And man, someone said, you believe in tithing? I said, I believe in tithing, offering, and everything else like God can have. He can have everything I've got, I've ever had, and ever will get. I could care less, man. I'm all done chasing that. I'm chasing the Almighty God. I want the presence of God in my very life. And I want it on my wife and my marriage and my home. And I want it on my grandbabies and my great-grandbabies. And I want it on my staff and my team. I want it in our church. The presence of God. The presence of God. The most sacred thing that we have is God himself in our midst. A few years back, Forbes Network and CNN and a couple of others wanted to do my life story as an American success story. All I see my story as is a God-delivered, an idiot story. But, you know, from their view, you know, born poor, raised poor, went to Vietnam, you know, decorated Marine, come home, still, you know, partly saying, good family, you know, da-da-da-da-da. So, I thought, well, that'd be good. I'll tell my story. And we got into it, and I didn't like how it was turning. You know who Pat Summerall is, the Monday Night Football?
Yeah.
He's the one that did the video work, the initial video work for that story down at his studio. So we flew down there, and Pat ended up being a good Christian man. He's like me, former drunk, met Jesus Christ, went to heaven a Christian. Thank you, Jesus. It took a lot of pro ball players with him, by the way. Because he said, I used to get drunk with him. Now I invite him to my home, and we sit around, and we drink 7-Up and punch, and I tell him about Jesus Christ. And most of them that I do so respect me, he said, and they know the difference in my life. They know the difference in my life.
Amen.
That when I give an altar call in my living room, they just come into the kingdom. Because they know it's not just a story, or that Pat got religion. Still with me? Well, I stopped. They did some of that, and CNN did a little bit of it on their deal, and I stopped them because I didn't like where it was going. But in the last few months, God said, I want you to write and film some of your own autobiography to testify about the presence of God and how it can change a human and how it does change a human.
Amen.
And to factor in my story, how many people I've known that met my Jesus but quenched his spirit and they were worldly and they lost track of his very presence. And then they weren't happy Christians. They weren't free Christians. They still in here knew Jesus, but they don't enjoy this sacred, beautiful, delivering, peaceful cloud of glory hovering over their life. So the book form of this, we're just calling it God Possessed, because that's what I am. That's what you're looking at. I hope that's what I'm looking at, is a God-possessed person. Not devil-possessed, not worldly-possessed, not 50-50. A God, you should be just like me. We should be God-possessed from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. Our thought processes should be washed with the water of the Word of God. Our steps should take us nowhere to mischief, but our steps should go to prayer. It should go to the sanctuary. It should go home to your own husband. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen.
Amen, amen, amen.
You're not in disagreement, are you?
Amen.
Wow. Say, I am.
I am.
God possessed.
God.
That's right. That's what I am. That's what I am. I'm like the Pillsbury Doughboy. Just push me. Ooh. You push me. Jesus, hallelujah, praise God. That's what should come out of you when you're happy. That's what should come out of you when you're angry. That's what should come out of you when you're scared and nervous and pressured, is God, 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 and more God. Because you and I should be so full that our cup runneth over. Not tippeth over, runneth over. I'm not teaching some fanatical fantasy thing. And if you think I'm just talking about Mark Barclay, you lost track of the true message about 45 minutes ago. Don't do anything, my friends. Not an attitude. Not a sentence out of your mouth. Not aggravation. Not pressure. Not gossip. Not anything you're watching, looking at, TV, internet. Nothing. Don't do anything. Ask God to deliver you from everything that would quench his spirit. Quench his presence. Amen. Quench his presence in your life. Because I don't want to be religious. I don't want to be the guy that met Jesus but really just became churchy or wordy or memorized the Bible but can't live it. And go to church and leave it and never feel his presence. And go to prayer and leave it and never feel his presence. And come in here and sing and never feel his presence. You could sing the most upside down, dorkiest song available to a church, and I'll get something out of it because I've learned how to extract His anointing. If He's in it, I'm gonna get that anointing out of it. Pastor can teach the hottest message ever or the lamest one he's ever done. And by the way, when we shoot a dud, bang! You don't have to tell us. We watched it fall to the ground. We don't need a little note. Oh, Pastor, you must be tired. Shut up! Just act like we're wonderful. We know it didn't go anywhere. You know? Wow! But the truth is, pastor can get up and teach a message that is so far from where you're at and has nothing to do with what you're going through and maybe even hurt it again. And if you sit there in yourself, you'll leave and never. But if you sit there in God and say, the topic he's teaching on, I could care less about. But there's an anointing on that man. There's an anointing on that woman. And no matter what topic he teaches on, when he opens that book, I'm extracting. I'm going to get an anointing out of it. I'm serious. You got to learn to do this. I'm going to get an anointing out of every song, every message. Are you kidding me, man? You shake my hand coming and going out the door, and if there is an eyedropper of anointing, it's going home with me. Because that's how hungry I am. To this day, after all these years, I'm still that hungry for the presence of God in my life. Now let's lift our hands to Him. Come on.